We come to Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 13 to verse 17. We come to this message, politics and religion. We come to realize that politics and religion is a matter that Christians often struggle over. What is the relationship between the church and the state? How should Christians divide their time between their secular pursuit and their spiritual responsibilities? And of course, it is impossible for us in such a talk to give an exhaustive discourse on this subject. But based on the present passage, we just want to draw out a few points which will be of help to us in this matter. But more important than that is to see that this is a spiritual passage, a passage of Holy Scripture. It is meant to do us spiritual good. It is not so much to inform our mind, to teach us how to conduct ourselves in the world, much as we value the teaching of the Bible in these areas. But if you do not come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior, what is the point? What is the value of having all the wisdom of the world? You may have God's wisdom to live in the world, but God would not accept someone who does not submit themselves or himself to Jesus Christ, because God's way is that we should enter his kingdom only through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. So, all in all, we want to remember that the focus is upon Jesus Christ. What may we know more about him each time that we come to the Bible? We have come to realize that the Lord had just spoken a parable to the people, and that parable was directed at the religious leaders who were so angry at his popularity. The parable that the Lord spoke was that of the vineyard owner. And if you were to look back at verse 12, you would realize that the people around, and especially the Pharisees, knew that he was directing the message at them. Look at verse 12. And they sought to lay hands on him, but feared the multitude, for they knew he had spoken the parable against them. So they left him and went away. So they realized that the Lord was directing his teaching towards them. And apart from the Pharisees, we can be sure that there were those who were like them, who had the same spirit, and they would have been spoken to by the parable of the Lord. So the lesson of the passage which we are considering arises from that situation. The Lord is trying to say to us that hypocrisy in religion will be exposed and will meet with its just punishment. Now, spiritual or religious hypocrisy is rife. It is everywhere. And I can tell you right here that among us are spiritually hypocritical people. People who are hypocrites in religion. You don't like to hear that, I know that. But if it is true about you, then why don't you hear what the Lord has to say about this matter? You are a hypocrite. You come to church to put on a show of religion. That's what the Lord wants you to know, that he is exposing you tonight. See, that is what he wants you to hear. Nobody has the courage to tell you in your face up to now. But we are gathered together here to hear this message, that the Lord wants to expose all spiritual hypocrites to show to you that you are in great danger for your souls. It is good that we have a passage like this, where the message is forthright, where the Lord exposed the hypocrisy of these religious leaders. Now, the first thing that can be said is that these leaders try to trap the Lord in an issue which the Bible is so clear about. What is this issue? It is the relationship between the church and the state. It is the relationship between the civil authority and the religious authority. So, Christians say that they belong to the kingdom of God. While on this earth, we should become members of a local church somewhere. And let me say to you again, point blank, If you call yourself a Christian, but you are not connected with any local church, you are out of God's will. Because it is God's will that every person who professes faith in Jesus Christ should be a member of His body on this earth. And the body of Christ, the invisible church of Jesus Christ, shows itself as local congregations everywhere. It is the will of God that everyone who truly submits his life to Christ is baptized, become a member of a local church somewhere, and you serve God and you grow in that local church situation. But the problem that is faced by believers often is, now how do I relate to the government of the day as a member of a local church? My loyalty is to Jesus Christ, and therefore I will serve the Lord through the local church. But then at the same time, I'm living in a country that has a government. What is the role of the believer in the country as well as in the church? So the relationship between church and state. And often this is raised as though it is such a big issue, as though it is a problem that Christians cannot solve. And these religious leaders at that time came to the Lord Jesus Christ to pose to him this problem as though it was a problem, when in fact it is no problem, because the Bible is so clear about this matter. The Bible teaches us that church and state are two distinct authorities. We must not merge them. We must not confuse them. We must be clear that the state forms an authority of its own, and the church forms an authority of its own. And these two are separate, although touching one another. They are what we call coordinate authorities. They are distinct authorities. God has given people government. God created the world and caused the people to spread all over the world. And as people gather everywhere, a certain form of government exists in order to govern or rule over the people so that things can be done in an orderly manner. The Bible does not prescribe any form of civil government, but the government requires that Christians submit to any form of civil government. Many of us would know the teaching found in Romans chapter 13. If you can, turn briefly to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. And we are told there in Romans 13 verse 1, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. God has appointed it. Just like marriage. Don't think that marriage came by the will of man, that man invented marriage for convenience or with time it evolved. No, it was given by God from the beginning. And so also the civil authorities. Civil authorities are there only because God has given power to individuals, to people to organize themselves, to rule themselves so that they do not become chaotic. And so each government is there by the appointment of God. God desires that there is government so that things are done in an orderly manner. Of course, some governments are bad, some governments are good, but none is perfect. You see in verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good works but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. So governments rightly should reward those who do what is right and punish those who do wrong. But because government is often in the hands of those who are wicked, who are godless, they pervert the power that is given to them. They do things in a way that is contrary to God's will. Instead of rewarding the good and punishing the evil, they do the reverse. And often it is that they use the position to gain power for themselves, to gain wealth for themselves. But that is a separate issue. The important thing to note is that the Bible clearly teaches that civil authority is there by the will of God. It is God who wills that there should be government. And then another passage that is relevant is, of course, 1 Peter chapter 2. And if you are able, you might want to briefly look at 1 Peter chapter 2 to remind yourselves of the teaching of the Bible. Otherwise, just listen. In 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 13, we are told, "Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of men for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors or to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good." That is the consistent teaching of the Bible, that civil authority is there by the permission of God. God desires that when human beings gather together anywhere, there should be some form of laws to govern their lives. Otherwise, there will be chaos. And any government, any form of government, should reward the good and punish evil. But as has been noted already, often it is not like that because wicked people, ungodly people, are in positions of power. Now, in the two passages, the word to be subject to or to submit, it is from the same Greek word. It's in a passive form. It is like a soldier who is under the authority of the commander. When the soldier receives the command, he does not negotiate, he does not argue, he does not discuss to see whether it is beneficial to himself and to the commander or not. No. Whether it is to his convenience or not. No. The soldier receives. Passively, he receives the command and he carries it out. Now that is the meaning of the word to submit. And here, we learned that whatever form of government which we are under, we have to do what is needful of us, because we are subject to that government. We are under that government. Whether it is a Muslim government, or a communist government, or a free or so-called democratic government, whatever form of government, we have to submit. But we know that because we live in a sinful world, not all governments are kind and good and do God's will. And often Christians have to suffer under certain forms of government. There are certain forms of government that makes you go against God's law, in which case we will not obey at that point. We do not have to obey at that point. Overall, we will submit ourselves under that government. Whatever is right, we will do. Whatever is to the good of the people, we will do. Because laws are meant to be obeyed. If we have to drive on the right side of the road, don't be too smart, don't be too rebellious and say, "Why must I drive on the right side? Why can't I drive on the left?" Now, if you drive on the left, then road accidents will quickly happen. You cause harm to yourself, you cause harm to so many people, you bring inconvenience to so many people, and you make a fool of yourself trying to be different. See? So when rules are made, we have to obey, because it is for our good and for the good of everyone. But when rules are made such that it goes against God's will, at that point, we don't have to obey. If the government of the day say, "Christians should not go to church anymore, you can worship at home, by yourself, in your own family." And we say, no, we will have to do what is right before God. And that has been the attitude of Christians all through the centuries. Remember the book of Daniel? How Daniel and his young friends were taken away to Babylon. From very early they made up their mind that they will only do things that are honorable to God. So they submitted themselves to the Babylonian government. And when they were required to worship a statue erected by Nebuchadnezzar, they refused. And you know the story, that Daniel's three friends were threatened with being thrown down into a hot burning furnace. And they were threatened, and the king said that he had the power to allow them to live or to cause them to die. So what would they choose? They chose to obey God, not to bow down to the statue. And when they were thrown down into the fire, you know that the story, that God intervened. They were not killed. Now, it does not always happen that Christians are delivered in such a dramatic way. Many Christians have died for their faith. But the point is that the passage teaches us to obey God rather than man. You know another passage in the book of Daniel, how Daniel was attempted, there was an attempt to trap him. And nobles of the land went to the king and said, for 30 days we must pass a law that all people should only petition the king, worship the king, and pray to nobody. You see? And what did Daniel do? He went home and knelt down facing Jerusalem as he had been doing all these years to pray to his God. Now we know that it is important that we have faith in our God and do not allow mere human beings to dictate to our faith. No, our faith is directed towards our God and we will worship Him alone. In the New Testament, the teaching is clear as well. Perhaps you would like to turn with me to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verse 18. There was this occasion when the apostles were arrested and they were forbidden to preach the name of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 4, verse 18. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So they went on preaching. And then later on, they were arrested. Look at chapter 5. Chapter 5 of Acts of the Apostle. Look at verse 28, starting from verse 27. Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to speak to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. That is the stand we will make. So whatever the form of government, however difficult life may be as a Christian, we will submit to the best of our ability. But when our faith is being hindered, when there are laws hindering us from worshipping our God, then we are not going to obey at that point. And when there are laws forbidding us to bring the gospel to other specific communities, we have to say no. We have to obey God rather than man, because the command of the Bible is to bring the gospel to all the nations, all ethnic groups. So no man-made law should be allowed to hinder us from obeying our God. But my rice bowl is at stake. But what about the ISA hanging over my head? But what about the safety of my family members? Often it is that our fear for our own safety, our fear for our own reputation, the fear of problem coming to ourselves prevent us from obeying our God. Just as we have needs and we worry over much and it hinders our obedience to God, so also there are fears which hinder us from obedience to God. And this is where we must capture afresh the vision taught in passages like this, that we must see that God's kingdom is real, that it is far better to obey God rather than man, that we can't do otherwise but to please our God rather than to bow to the pressures brought upon us by man. Just as we are taught, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All else that you need in life will be added unto you. We must seek first the kingdom of God. Now, to what extent should we be involved in politics, that is another question that we must answer. And we come to this second point, namely that our loyalty to God transcends all other loyalties. Look at the passage which we are studying, Mark chapter 12, in verse 13. The Lord Jesus Christ said to them, he knew that they were trying to catch him, and the Lord Jesus Christ said to them, bring to me a denarius, you see. And in a powerful way, he showed to them the lesson. So when they brought a coin to him, the coin in those days had the picture of the emperor on one side and words on the other side, you see. And the picture actually had words proclaiming the king as some form of God. Even to that extent, the Lord showed to the people and said, whose picture is this? They say, Caesar's. That is the Roman emperor's picture. Then the Lord said to them, you render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. So clearly showing that these are two separate spheres of authority. You are a member of the church. You serve God faithfully from His church and in His church. In the church and from His church, you serve God. But at the same time, a person may be a citizen of a country. Now your duty as a citizen is to submit. See, however nasty and difficult it may be, the government may be nasty to you as a believer, but you are to bear up as best as you can and obey whatever is right, good and true. But at that point where the civil authority tells you to do something contrary to the teaching of the Bible, at that point we have to say no. We will obey God rather than man. Now it's not easy, but that is one thing, passively as a believer who is a member of the church at the same time that we are citizens of a country. But the question is, to what extent should we be involved in the life of the country as a citizen? Now, this is where we must come to see when there are two loyalties, our loyalty to God transcends all other loyalties. And similarly, others are faced with loyalties in other areas of life, such as the family. When you become a Christian, your non-Christian parents may be extremely unhappy with you. They might want to drive you out of the home unless you deny the faith. There are cases of people like that. They have to face with difficult situations. There are those who are in certain jobs, but when they became Christians, they were under pressure either to denounce their faith or to lose their job or their position. So this is where, when there is a clash of loyalty, we come to realize that our loyalty to God comes first. Earlier we say in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all else that you need will be added unto you. The point is that God will ensure that all our needs in life are met. And often it is that we fear too much, fear this, fear that, even before they happen. Even before there are signs of anything happening, we fear so much to the extent that we are crippled, that we become useless in the service of God. Our usefulness becomes very much hindered because we fear things that are not even there yet. And we might be driven even to do foolish things because of fear. You have heard the story of the thief, see, who stole something, and then he was carrying it on his back, and as he ran away, something was knocking in the thing that he has stolen inside. So it is like a key tight in a container, so he was knocking, and the thief thought that somebody is following him. So the more he ran, the louder the noise, so he began to run further, faster and faster. So he didn't know that he was just afraid of the noise that was produced by his running. Now we are not thieves, we don't want to steal anybody's things, but some similar situations can occur where you begin to fear more than you need to. It is like the English expression, you fear your own shadow.
You fear, and you are so careful. You are afraid of certain bad things happening. So you imagine this, you imagine that, and you become crippled. You become less than useful to God. You are not as useful as you ought to be before God. So the important thing is to understand that our loyalty to God comes first when there is a clash of loyalties. And whatever things else that we may fear, we commit them to God. We do what is good, what is right, what is pleasing to our God. And each step of the way we do what we know to be right, true and good. Pray to God. Bring all the issues that you know of in front of you. Submit them to God in prayer. And based on all the issues you know, as you pray, you know which direction God wants you to go. Don't think too far ahead what may happen. And often you're thinking of the negative things that will happen, when in fact they haven't happened yet. So the important thing is to look at all the existing factors. Bring them before God in prayer, and you know which direction to take. Take that first step. When you have taken that first step, you discover that other factors will come into the picture. Then, as you want to take the next step, lay all these factors before God. Pray, and the direction becomes clear for you in the next step. That's how we do things step by step. Don't fear too much. Don't plan too far ahead to the extent that you are petrified. You become like stone. You are unable to move. And therefore, you become useless in the service of God. So do what is right, always realizing that God has the ultimate loyalty. Do not allow any situation to be such that you fear trusting in God. No, we must do all things trusting in God. When the crunch comes, God often intervenes. And this is where, before the crunch comes, you must already be living to please God rather than to please man, or rather than to please yourself. Often we bring the extreme situation, the hypothetical situation which has not yet happened. We say, what if such and such a thing happened? Then how should I act? If I believe what the Bible teaches, then I will be in trouble in such a situation. But wait a moment. The Bible has made it clear that you ultimately must do all things to please Him. You must have Him as your authority. You must have Him as your God. So when there is a clash of loyalties, do what is right and pleasing to God. That is the teaching. But you are wondering what you must do when a critical situation arises. What I'm saying is, before such a critical situation arises, how are you living in your daily life? Now, if you have not proven God, you have not tested God, and see that He is really a faithful God who will provide all the needs of His people, who will protect His people in everyday life, how are you going to know that God is with you when the crisis comes? Every day you are being put to the test as to whether you will obey your God. Let us examine some areas. Look at the friends you keep. Why are you keeping friends who are not helpful to you spiritually? Why? Why? And look at the hobbies that you keep, the things that you do in your spare time. There are things that are not helpful to you. They waste your time. They trouble your mind. And you don't have a clear conscience each time you pursue that. You know that. It might be legitimate in itself. It might be technically not sinful, such as watching television, using the computer. We say using the computer. But what do you use the computer for? See, in the quiet of your room, what were you using the computer for? See? So if you use the computer wrongly, access the internet, you have access to the whole world, whole wide world. Cyberspace is so wide, you can explore everywhere, you can have all the information that you ask for. But how is it affecting you?
And even if those sites are not sites that you shouldn't be going in, they are sites that are alright. The things you are watching, the things you are doing may be alright. But how does it affect your time? See? Are you allowing the computer to take up too much of your time to the extent that you are not doing other things that you should be doing? Now, you have to question yourself, all these areas. If in this everyday living you are not pleasing God, how do you expect God to bless you, to guide you when the crunch comes, when the difficult situation arises? Where is your heart? See? Don't wait for persecution to come and test whether God will be with you. In everyday peaceful time, when there is no war, when there's no persecution against the faith, see, where were you when God's people were gathering in worship? Where were you this morning? Where were you last Sunday? Where were you when God's people were gathered in prayer? See? Now, if you have a legitimate reason to be away somewhere, then you don't have to have a guilty conscience. But as this question is being asked, is there anyone here whose conscience is stirring? You see? Your conscience is not clear because you should be at the prayer meeting, but you weren't. You were somewhere else you shouldn't be. You were doing something else that you shouldn't be doing. You see? When it is time to gather together, to sing praise to God, to hear His word, you see, to worship our God, well, where were you? You were doing something else. You were elsewhere. You were with other people instead of being with God's people. If in everyday life you are not honoring God, why raise issues like, what if in such a situation, what will happen, what must I do? As though it's such a big issue when in your everyday life, in your weekly life, you are not honoring God. You want the answer to all these hypothetical questions. The Bible has the answers. The Bible has the answers. Just like these Pharisees questioning the Lord, you see. Do we pay taxes to Caesar? Or should we just pay taxes to God? See? As though there is no answer. But the Lord easily answered them. But the point of the matter is that these Pharisees, in their normal life, has not been seeking to please God. They were only pleasing themselves. And we come to the next point, namely, refusal to submit to Christ lies at the root of all spiritual difficulties. That is basically the problem. Bottom line, all the difficulties you can think of or you really face with in your life, all the spiritual difficulties you face with, ultimately, bottom line, the root cause is that you have failed to submit to the Lord. Trace whatever problems you may be facing now. Trace it to the root. And I qualify myself by saying spiritual problems. In fact, all other problems in life is related somehow to your spiritual walk with God. See? But in order to be more specific, I say in all your spiritual difficulties, see? You trace it, you straight away come to the root of the problem. Ultimately, you see that it is refusal to submit to Christ that lies at the root of your problem. The hypocrisy was exposed by the Lord. The Lord knew that they were hypocritical. In verse 15, shall we pay or shall we not pay? But the Lord, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, why do you test me? Why? You see? That is more what you are here for. You are here to test me. It's not so much the problem you are raising. It's a hypothetical question. The Bible has the answer. The Lord gave them the answer. But the point is, you are here to test me. You see? So the Lord is not pleased with any hypocrisy. Any. Whether it is found in the Pharisees, or among his followers, among Christians today, the Lord hates hypocrisy. You may pretend to be the person you are not. Some people say when you are acting in the show, then you are a hypocrite because you are pretending to be somebody else. We are not talking about that, those sort of things. We are not dealing with that. There is a proper place for arts, for drama, for plays, and so on. We don't want to classify actors as hypocrites. But we are talking about those who pretend to be somebody else with a view of deceiving others. Not with a view of entertaining others, that is deliberate and we know what they are doing. But with a view of deceiving others. Whether you succeed in deceiving others or not, that's a different matter. But for as long as you pretend to be a person that you are not, you are a hypocrite. And hypocrisy in religious things, in spiritual things, is something that is most detestable. The Lord gives no chance to hypocrites. And just as He gives no chance to hypocrites, we must be severe to ourselves. Don't be hypocrites. Don't act as though you are somebody when the Lord knows all the while you are not being yourself. You're acting, you're trying to portray that you are a different type of person. If you are weak, why must you pretend to be strong? See? If you are poor, why must you pretend to be rich? Why can't you accept the fact that you are weak? Why can't you accept the fact that you are poor? Is there any shame involved in being weak and being poor? And why must you put on such a show that you are such a holy, holy person? See? Putting on such a show in church and in front of people. The Lord hates that. He hates that. See? Coming to church, being so holy, using holy words. But are you a believer yet? You're not even a believer yet. You haven't even repented of your sins. You haven't trusted in Christ for salvation. And you behave so holy, holy. See? The Lord hates that. That's why we must be severe with ourselves. Begin there. That the Lord hates hypocrisy. And we must therefore be severe with ourselves. Make sure that we don't be hypocrites, pretending to be a person we are not. All forms of hypocrisy, whether pretending to be spiritual, pretending to know more, pretending to be very zealous for the Lord, and so on and so forth. We don't want that. We don't want to pretend, because we know that the Lord is never taken in by any pretense. The Lord knows. That is what we should remember. The Lord already knows. Finally speaking, these hypocrites were not saved because they have not come to Christ in repentance, in faith. And for ourselves, we just keep clear of hypocrisy. Knowing that ultimately we must do what is good, what is right, what is true. We know that there are differences among Christians, those who are genuinely Christians. We are made different constitutionally. Some of us are bodily, physically strong, others are physically weak. Some are physically, are mentally strong, others are mentally weak. Some have better upbringing, more chances to explore, to study, to have classes and so on. Others have less opportunity. We are all so different. But one thing we have in common is the fact that we are sinners before God. We have a sinful nature and we have all offended our holy God. And in order to be saved from the consequences of our sins, we must turn only to Jesus Christ. However high you arrive in your studies, whatever your position may be in society, see, we all need Jesus Christ to save us. All of us, we need Jesus Christ. The Pharisees thought themselves so high, they were so religious, when actually they were more privileged than other people. They had opportunity to study the scriptures. They have risen high in the hierarchy. And yet, they were putting on such a show of being religious.
And here they were, instead of submitting themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, they came to test the Lord Jesus Christ. See? But it's useless. It wouldn't work. And it doesn't do you good being a hypocrite. It is better to be told in a place that you are a hypocrite than for someone to come and say nice things to you. The Lord hates hypocrisy. So if you are not a believer yet, why don't you just come to the Lord as you are? Don't pretend to be more than what you are. Come as you are in your weakness, in your sin. Come to Him and plead for mercy from Him. And that is what is important for us. And in the end, it is not the opinion of man that matters. In the end, it is whether God is smiling at us, whether we have His favor or not. Don't put on such a show of being religious here. We are not interested. See? Don't use holy, holy words here. See? And we want to begin with ourselves. Be severe with ourselves in this area. We don't want pretenses. We want to be what we are. We come to the Lord as we are. We plead for mercy from the Lord. And knowing that we are all different, we realize that the Lord deals differently with different individuals. With some, He has not much time, just like with the Pharisees. With others, He's often long-suffering. He would not quench the smoking flax. He will not bruise the broken reed. The Lord is long-suffering towards His people who are weak in various ways. But you don't be a hypocrite. It wouldn't work with Him. Acknowledge your weakness, and the Lord will give you all the strength, all the comfort needed to live your Christian life. And one thing you need to learn is that in your Christian life, do what is good, what is true, what is pleasing to the Lord. And for your help, you might want to refer later on to 2 Chronicles chapter 31. If you want to note that, 2 Chronicles chapter 31, verse 20 to verse 21. Hezekiah did what was good and right and true, and God blessed him. It is a guide to us. There are many relevant scriptures. But 2 Chronicles 31 verse 20 to 21 will be a good help with those with a tender conscience who are weak in various ways, and you know that often you have difficulties making decisions in life. You have difficulties relating with people. You have difficulties because you know you are genuinely weak compared to others. Then let this be a guide to you. When faced with difficulties of decisions like that, do what is good, what is right, and what is true. And then keep this as a promise to you. Hebrews 13 verse 5. Hebrews 13 verse 5. I leave you with these two passages. The first one was 2 Chronicles 31 verse 20 to verse 21. Do what is good, right, and true. Then the second passage I'm leaving with you is Hebrews chapter 13 verse 5. I will never leave you nor forsake you. That is a promise of the Lord to His people. In life we know we face with trials of various kinds. We meet with difficult situations. But when we want to do what is good and right and true, we can be sure that the Lord will fulfill His promise towards us. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And this is the comfort to all true believers. It is not for hypocrites. You don't derive any comfort from these passages. It would mean nothing to you. But to those who are genuinely Jesus Christ people, those who have never, or who have enough, who have do not want to hide anymore, who do not want to pretend anymore, they acknowledge their sin. They come to Jesus Christ pleading for mercy. They are trusting in Christ and Christ alone who died on the cross to save sinners. To such people only, these two portions of scriptures will be a great comfort and a great help to you. In your difficulties, in your trials, when you are confused as to whether you should do anything, remember 2 Chronicles chapter 31 verse 20 to verse 21. Always do what is good, right and true. And remember also Hebrews chapter 13 verse 5. The Lord has promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. As we draw to a close, may I plead with you again that you come to Jesus Christ. Come to Him, acknowledge your sin before Him, rather than hold on, pretend you're so strong, so powerful, so good, so high up, so mighty. What is the point of pretending when the Lord knows true and through what you are like? Just come to Him as you are. Come to Him. Come to Him and plead for mercy from Him. And you will find that He is the most compassionate of all saviors. His long-suffering towards the weak and the passages of Scripture we have quoted, they are true comforts to those who truly belong to Him. May you find that this is so. Even tonight, come to Jesus Christ.